To Ezekiel, if you will, Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. It will be just that one verse, Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. And I'd ask you to stand in honor of reading God's word as we read this verse. God is speaking to the nation Israel. Things are not going well. And here's what he said. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, its warning and its caution to us. In a nation that seems to not be Christian anymore, we who are praying to you to make a difference. And to send a few good men to make a change. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Glad that you're here today. Many of you are here because it's Father's Day and you're honoring your father. God bless you. We're glad. I hope today, before the day's over with, if your dad's still alive, you give him a call, go see him, do something to show your appreciation. Maybe you're the person who led you in your life is not your biological father. It was the way for my wife. Or there's someone who's not related to you at all, but stood in the gap for you as a father. Call that person today and let them know how much you appreciate what they did for you in a time in your life when you needed it. The baby nut said to the father nut, "You know why I love you? 'Cause you are my dad." You can blame my daughter for that one. She told that to me. He said, "We got to have some dad jokes on Father's Day, don't we?" A Texan who always bought his dad an unusual gift every year. One year it was bungee jumping. The next year it was, an opportunity to drive a race car in a racetrack. So he's always looking for something that was unusual to give his dad. But he thought, "This year I've found it. This is the most unique gift ever." He found a bird that could speak in five languages, and his dad was a Texan, and could sing the Yellow Rose of Texas while standing on one foot. And they thought it was the greatest thing in the world, although it was expensive. It was $5,000. But he said, "This is going to be worth it. Dad will love this." And so he sent it to his dad and then called him the next day after Father's Day, and he said, "Dad, how'd you like the bird?" His dad said, "It was delicious." You know the definition of a father? Definition of father is a guy who carries pictures where his money used to be. Amen. Many fathers understand what that is. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, we come to a passage of scripture where the nation Israel, again, is not doing well. And God is ready to judge and to do something. I thank God for my father. I thank God for the men that mentored me as I grew up to be a minister. They acted like that for me, a spiritual father. And while I had an earthly father who is still alive, I'm grateful, I had men who were spiritual fathers to me as well, who shared with me their understanding of the Word of God and how it impacts our life and makes us different. And if we were honest, change the world around us. It is for us to be godly to make the change in our nation. We have to be godly for our nation to change. If we are not a few good men, then that will never happen. So what is then a good man? What are a few good men to look forward to on Father's Day? Well, first of all, men who have learned to lean on the Lord would be good men. If you look in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." That passage of scripture gives me the idea that I need to lean on God. I need to trust him for that which makes me godly and holy and different. I cannot do it myself. I cannot decide and make a list and say, here's what I think it is to be godly. No, I go to this book, I lean on the Lord, and he shows me how to be godly. What do I lean on him for? Well, I lean on him for salvation. I can't save myself. I needed a Savior. You need a Savior. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 8:9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We men are bad sometimes in trying to control the things around us. And if we're not careful, people too. That's not godly. We need to let people make their own decisions. It's for us to rest in the Lord. I don't know about you, but that is the hardest thing for me sometimes to do. To rest. I feel like I should be doing something, don't you? I mean, I feel like there should be activity and I should be going and doing and saying and being, but sometimes it's the still small voice and the rest that gives us the direction that we really need. Jesus solves this dilemma in Matthew 18:3 when he says, and verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Children have an attitude of trust, don't they? That little girl over there trusts you guys? Implicitly, she does. She trusts you too. She trusts a lot of people in this church. You see her crawl up in people's laps and just go to sleep because she has implicit trust in them. Children, even male children sometimes, have the inability to want to trust, though. Why is that? Trust has been broken. Maybe you grew up in a home or a family where your father was not the best example. And Father's Day is painful for you. It's not the day that you would like to celebrate. It's a day that maybe brings back bad memories. But you have a heavenly Father on which you can lean for your salvation, for that trust. And I thank God for the good men who are here and have learned to lean on the Lord because they are helping us, leading us to rest in him. I think something else that men who have learned to lean on the Lord is for strength. I don't mean, you know, I'm pumped, you know, kind of strength. But strength to do certain things. Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31 says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait, there's that idea again of resting on God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We as men of God have learned to trust God because God gives us the strength that we need to do this life. And it gets old sometimes, doesn't it? Trying to do it by yourself. We get frustrated when things don't go the way we want, and it's then that we need to realize to trust in the Lord for strength. To trust him. And that he renews our ability. Psalm 147:10 says, he delighted not in the strength of the horse. He taketh pleasure, no, not in the legs of a man. It's not physical strength we're talking about. It's spiritual strength. It's the strength to be able to avoid temptation. It's the strength to do the right thing when everybody else goes the wrong way. It's the strength that stands like the stone in the middle of the stream and lets the world flow around us while we stand for God in a civilization that does not love God anymore. We stand. We lean on him for strength. We lean on him also for supply. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. as a guy, I want to be the breadwinner. I want to be the mighty hunter. And we don't do that anymore. But that's what a guy wants to be. He wants to provide. He wants to bring. He wants to give to his family. But ultimately, even that desire comes from God. The supply comes from God. The things he places in my hand come from him. I did not make this. I only get to be a steward of this stuff, right? And so I lean on him for supply. I lean on him also for soundness, reasoning, wisdom. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Isn't it wonderful to know that I can go to God, that you can go to God, and if you don't know what to do, God gives us wisdom. Now, he may not give it the exact moment you ask for it. Maybe it's not the right timing, but he does give us what we need. He gives us the wisdom that is necessary to live this life. I thank God for a few good men who have learned to lean. I thank God for a few good men that I know of who have learned to lead. Learned to lead. You know the expression, lead, follow, or get out of the way? Lead, follow, or get out of the way. God placed you here to lead. To not be a follower. He didn't put you in this world and save you. He didn't put his spirit in you that you might sit and soak, but he saved you that you might stand and lead. To help other people around you find the path, the way, the truth, the life. To find Jesus. God has allowed us to lead, and he does it by us learning how to lead our flesh. The most difficult thing we learn to do is to control the desires that we have and become masters over our bodies. Galatians 5:16, this I say, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another so that you cannot do the things that you would. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Men, we need to lead by our flesh. We need to lead. Our world is falling apart on the internet. It has reached into our home and reached into the hearts of many a man and is destroying families. I have seen it. I have counseled with people. And you know what I'm talking about. We need to learn to control our flesh. And the only way we do that is by leading it, not it leading me. I get up in the morning and I don't want to get up. I sit down at a plate and I want everything I see. I know I should exercise more and my body rebels against that. I have to lead my own body to do the right things. But it's not just about physical care. It's about our body leading us in the wrong direction if we're not careful. All the world's lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the Bible tells us. All of that fights against the Spirit. So you and I have to lead our bodies in the right direction, our flesh in the right way. You and I, as men, need to lead our families. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Headship is not being the big boss. You and I know people who act like that verse is their mantra and they say it over and over again and they beat people down in their family with it. They make people into doormats. That is not what God intended when he said we should lead our families. It's a loving leadership. A leadership that loves the people in their family. God is no respecter of persons. That means that women are equal to men. Can I get an amen from the women? I'm not better than anybody. We are equal in Jesus. There is no distinction, the Bible says. And it is only a function that God has given to us as leaders. The Bible says she is the weaker vessel. That is not an insult. Rather, it is a compliment. She is not less. She may be more fragile. She may need loving and leadership. It's the difference between silk and corduroy. Have you heard the good news about corduroy pillows? It's all in the headlines. There you go. Told you, it's dad day. Which is more valuable, silk or corduroy? Silk. But it is more delicate. God is giving us wisdom in our families to have a leader. Anything with two heads won't live very long. Someone needs to lead. But it's a loving leadership. The hardest thing you'll ever do as a good husband and a good father is to lead. Eli in the Old Testament and could run the temple of God, but he couldn't run his own family. David could run a kingdom and men into battle, but he could not run his own children. He could not lead them properly. We need to lead our flesh, we need to lead our families, and we need to lead the fallen to Jesus. Hosea 6:7 says this, "But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me." The word men could be translated Adam. In the Hebrews, Adam. Adam, it means man. Isha is woman. Here he's saying that there are those who need to find Jesus, and godly men, the few good men, will be concerned about leading those people to Jesus. In the New Testament, Romans, "Wherefore I say by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Romans 5:18 through 19. "Therefore by offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, by one's obedience shall many be made righteous." Adam ruined it. Jesus fixed it. And we go to him. 1 Corinthians says, "For in Adam all die, even so Christ shall be, they may be made alive." Shall all be made alive? Not unless we lead them. Not unless we make it part of our responsibility to lead the people around us. It is not my four and no more. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. Is that what life is? No. I have been given a wonderful gift, and it is Jesus. I have to share that gift with other people. I have to let them know there is help for their life too. They can have peace. They can have love. They can be freed from the burdens of sin. Their transgression does not have to condemn them any longer, because in Jesus we have forgiveness, it says. But they don't know that unless I tell them, unless you tell them. There are people in your life I will never meet. They're your responsibility. And you have to tell them, you have to lead them to Jesus. They have to make the decision, but you have to lead them. Thirdly, there are men who have learned to love. That word there, love, is the word self-sacrificial love, the agape word, the word that means putting something above yourself with no thought of it being able to do anything in return for you. You just love it because it needs to be loved. Agape love. 1 Corinthians says, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, love, I am become sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Although I have the gift of prophecy and understanding and all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith and I could be removed mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I've given my body to be burned, that means I've given everything I have and nothing's left, and all they can do is burn my body, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. 1 Corinthians 16 says this, 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, accursed. The Bible instructs us to love. And that if I don't love, I'm nothing. My responsibility to lead in this world is driven by the love of Christ. Now what Paul says, God's love, what? Constrains me. It's like a bit in our mouth. It directs us to the people who need to be loved. Men love the Father, the Lord, for what he's done. Men love their families as well. We talked about leadership. I understand that. But the Bible, God, encourages us to love our wives. That may seem kind of a strange admonition. I mean, many guys would say, if I didn't love her, I wouldn't have married her. But it's not about feeling. It's not about attraction. It's more than affection. It's trying to make that person be complete, to be full, to be safe, to be the best person they can be, to strive to help them to do what they want and not try to fit them in a box and make them be what you want them to be. We've all watched movies or known people in their life that would be upset because a spouse would not be what they wanted them to be, or act a certain way, or dress a certain way, or do their hair a certain way. I've seen men abuse women because they did not. That's not love. That's selfish control. To make those around us so loved that they feel secure, that is our goal. That's what we should be doing. We should also love the fellowship, the church. Jesus loved the church. Isn't that what the Bible says? And what? Gave himself for it. The church. Jesus loves the church. Not the building, but you who are the church, that make up the church. Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Revelations 3:9, behold, I will make them a synagogue of Satan, which they say are Jews and are not, but lie. But behold, I make them come and worship to thy feet and know that they have loved thee. That was written to a church. Jesus will make all those on the outside who hated the church one day kneel before his bride, the church. Scripture says this, Isaiah 43:4, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. He draws his people together. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Matthew 20:50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister, the same love. Acts 2:41, they gladly received the word and were baptized, and that same day were added to the church 3,000 souls. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church such should be saved. You see, when we love the people around us and love his church, something happens to that organization. It becomes attractive. People want to be a part of it. I thank the few good men who stood in my life. And quite frankly, there were a few. I wish there had been dozens, but there weren't. I remember my father, and I remember three ministers who poured their life into me. One of those was my wife's father. I know these people were a few good men. And I want to be that man. Can you be that man? Will you be that man? I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should not destroy it. God's judgment is hanging over America. And we need to be the few good men who stand in the gap and make sure that doesn't happen. Come and be that man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and ask you to help us to be godly men, to be the few good men that this world needs, to make a difference in our families, to make a difference in our community, to make a difference in our church. Lord, we love you and we owe so much to you. I pray in this invitation time that some would commit themselves to you. Recommit themselves to the work that you call them to, that they would again love their families, that they would love the community around us, they would love the church, and they would commit themselves to being the men who stand in the gap. Lord, lead them today that they will become your men again. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Invitation hymn is for you. Maybe it is to come and kneel and pray and recommit yourself. It may be to come and make some decision, some outward decision that God has been motivating you to do. Invitation is not limited to just the sermon or about men. God may be working in your life this week for something else. And this is your opportunity by being in this place to respond to the call of God. I invite you to do that. As we sing what number? 542 as we stand and sing.